shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. They shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. I get a third of that, I always get the cheeks. The first fruits also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of thy fleece, of thy sheep, shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So basically all that it takes, when you sing whatever it takes, this is all that it takes. To recognize that God has chosen someone to stand and minister in his name forever. Now, basically, what that means, the only thing God requires of you is that you recognize what you can do and do it, and recognize what you cannot do and leave that up to God. Now, I know that it's hard, and you say, I can't give that up, and I don't know how to do this. I understand that. But God didn't ask you to do that. He said right here, support the man that I have chosen to stand before you and minister. That's all he said. He didn't say for you to go out and try to kick your habit and change your attitude and learn something different and new and become a different person. You will. But see, you're willing to give up that that you can't give up in order to not give up that that you can. And God says, look, don't give me this routine, because what I gave you to do is perfectly easy and anyone can do it. Now, you give me cheek all the time. And if the Levite, verse 6, come from any of the gates out of all Israel where he hath sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind and unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, which stand before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. See, this is the land the Lord God has given you. This is the only place in the entire planet that you can come to learn the truth. Now, this isn't the only place where the truth is preached. Don't misunderstand. This is the only place that God has chosen for you to come and hear the truth. Now, that you need to understand. Now, if it's true that God has chosen this place for you to come and hear the truth, then it's true that God has chosen this place for me to come and preach the truth. Now, it amazes me the lack of intelligence the people demonstrate. If I would have stopped on my way here at Vineyard, which is just up the street, and walked in with my trusty Bible and all my sermon here, and just walked up there and stand and sit behind their pulpit while they're singing, what do you suppose those people would have thought? Who is this person? What the hell is he doing here? So you see, there's only one place that I am called to speak. You, on the other hand, don't show that same good judgment. You think you can go hear it anywhere. And the fact of the matter is, you cannot. We're all called. I am just as called as you are. We need to understand, without God, there is no calling. And we can't do anything without prayer first. Now, I said all that in terms of review to lead us to where we're at right now. I'm going to start with prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching and teaching your word. Father, I ask now and believe that every word spoken will be edifying to the body, glorifying to your name, and will not take into regard or consideration at all the sinner that stands before them to speak the word. I thank you, Father, that my weakness, my mortality, my my humanness does not stand in the way of your blessings, either for myself or for these people. And I thank you for that, and I recognize and proclaim that I'm saved by your grace and put here by your mercy, and I claim no other right. I ask you now and believe that you'll speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this brings us to the part in verse 15 of chapter 18 where we left off. Now understand again, this is all God is requiring of you to do. And even that, you only have to sit down and agree with this. And if you think about it, your children's problem with you is they don't recognize you as the parent. Only when you're giving them cookies and ice cream and things that they want, then you are the prophet of God. Why, you have been sent by God Almighty to give them cookies and ice cream. But the minute you bring them something they don't like, then all of a sudden, who are you? Well, why do you think your children are that way? Because that's the way you are with God. See, God either raised a prophet or he didn't. He either made you the parent or he didn't. And when you leave it up to your children to decide when you're the parent and when you're not, you're in big trouble. But it isn't trouble that you can solve at that level. You can't solve that problem at that level because you didn't create the problem at that level. The problem you created was at the level with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you hear something you don't like, then all of a sudden you demote him. You lay him off. You say, well, I don't think I want you to be God in this area. I don't think you're the prophet anymore. I don't think Reuben knows what he's talking about anymore. Well, how come Reuben knew what he was talking about when you were getting everything you did agree with and it did work? How come Reuben knew then? Well, see, the problem is you have a difficulty with God that manifests with everybody around you. Now, here in verse 15, the word says, the Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Now God said, I'm going to raise the prophet, not you. Now raise means to put in an elevated position. Now, shouldn't take a genius to figure who is standing. I'm the only one that's standing. I am in an elevated position. This is the pulpit. Always Jesus spoke, and always God spoke in the Old Testament from a mount. From an elevated position. Well, I refuse to go to Mount Helix and holler at you over here. This is about all the mount. But I understand, maybe I'm not big time like those dudes were in those days, so I get a little mountain. It's a little hill, a little anthill. That's all right, it's mine. It's higher than yours. And that's all that's important, isn't it? So I get my elevation. And how do you counteract that? You get high. But you see, yours is all, there's no substance. Your highness is all, your highness, is all done with no substance to it. See, this is solid. My elevation is here, yours isn't. It comes and goes. Raise also means not only elevation, it means to ordain. God says, I will ordain you a prophet. Well, what does ordain mean? It means to confirm. In other words, basically what God says, what this man tells you is going to happen, whether you agree with it, whether you like it, or whether you don't like it, you're going to know he's my prophet because what he says is going to happen. Amen. Just that simple. Now, there's not a one of you sitting here, if there's a shred of decency in you at all, that will deny that what I've told you has happened, whether it was good or bad. I told you it was coming before you even knew it. Now, it isn't because I knew it. I just told you what I was told. Now, if he isn't God and I'm not a prophet, then what in the hell is he doing confirming it? Confusing us? No, he's telling you he's raised up a prophet. And the other part of raise means to uphold, which means I stand regardless of who comes and goes. Now, this word prophet is an interesting word because all it means is an inspired man. But you see, you need to understand what that means. It means an inspired man, not inspired woman, and not an inspired wimp, by the way. It means exactly what it says, an inspired man. Now, you and I both know that whatever difficulties there are in families is because there's no man. It isn't that the woman is weak. It isn't that there was something inherently wrong with the woman. The problem is the woman's trying to do the man and the woman's job. Either because he's not there or because he's not there, if you know what I mean. So what it takes is an inspired man in order to get a communion or a communication going between God and you. Now, if it takes that for you to talk with God, for you to be blessed, an inspired man in between you, then what makes you think that your children don't need an inspired man between God and them in order to mind them? Well, see, the reason they don't look at you as God's prophet is because you don't look at me that way. Now, inspired means to communicate by divine or supernatural influence. Now, what does that basically mean? It means there's two types of inspiration. You can be divinely inspired or supernaturally inspired. Now, when you think about it, inspire means nothing more than to take a deep breath and then say something. That's what inspire means. Now, if you listen very carefully to what the person says, you'll know who's inspiring them. Like when you say something, they say, who the hell do you think you are? And they start throwing four-letter words all around. They're inspired, all right. They took a breath, and they're saying something. But if you listen to what they're saying, you know that it isn't divine inspiration. But it is inspiration. So see, what you need to understand is every time you open your big mouth, you are inspired. You are a prophet. The problem is, who's prophet? Who are you speaking for? So an inspired individual is one who speaks by divine or supernatural influence. And the choice is yours. Now, the real Greek or the Hebrew definition here, the essence of the word, because we're talking obviously here a Christian prophet. But there's two. You always have to look for the flip side. In this particular case, because we're talking about a Christian prophet, it means a divine influence upon a human being that results as the one that resulted in the writing of the scriptures. In other words, it's a divine influence on a human being that correlates to a divine influence in human beings in the scriptures. In other words, if you see someone like A. Reuben Galvis riding his white horse, by the way, on the road to Damascus, thinking he knows every damn thing there is to know about everything, and gets knocked off his white horse, and then spends several years unlearning all the trash he had learned, well, it sounds to me like that's what resulted in the scriptures. See, I see no prophet in the scriptures that went to church, got a little magic fairy dust on him from Jesus, and immediately went out and started preaching the Word of God and inspired and teaching and preaching and giving all kinds of counseling. I see none of those men did that. I see even the Lord Jesus Christ kept his mouth shut for 30 years. Now, I would suspect that at age, as soon as he could talk, he knew more than you and I would ever hope to. Yet the man kept his mouth shut for 30 years. You see, there's a problem here you don't understand. There's a growing maturation process in which you ought to keep your mouth shut and your ears open. See, because you cannot learn while you're talking. That's an impossibility. I know, I've talked to people that came to learn, and they talked the whole way through and never heard a thing. They're so enthralled with their own voice. And incidentally, the reason you talk so much is that you're afraid I'm going to say something, and if I say something, it's going to get you. Because you see, you know, as long as you control the conversation, things are not going to change. So to understand, you have to have God do the raising of the prophet. You can't do it for yourself. Now, having understood that, he goes on in verse 18 and tells us a little more about this individual. I will raise the upper prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. Understand the distinction. My mouth, his words. In other words, if you're going to hear from God, you've got to have somebody's mouth speak them. I talked to a young lady today, thinks she gets it out of the sky somewhere, maybe from the clouds. I don't know where it comes from, but according to this, the words, his words, in a human mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Oh, that sounds so frightening. Let's find out what it really means. First of all, he says, I will raise thee up a prophet from among your brethren. Brethren means someone that resembles you, is just like you, and has affinities just like you. Someone that has a close relationship by someone who's similar in structure and has a common origin and a family resemblance. So now I know why I get a church full of jerks. My brethren, we resemble one another. I resemble that remark. But so do you. See, so what happens is God says, I'm going to pick one just like you. And I'm going to pick him up and clean him up and make him right. So then you cannot say, oh, that works for him, but it won't work for me. Because I took one just like you and made something decent out of him. So you see, the brethren, the prophet always has to be just like you. Because then you'll have no excuse. And then he says, now understand this, I took someone just like you to take your excuses away, and then he shall speak all that I shall command him. Now I know some preachers think that God's going to come down and give you some intuitive feeling and some silent voices. People say, you hear that silent inner voice. Now first of all, voice means to articulate verbally. Now how can you articulate silently? See, these are mutually exclusive terms. A silent inner voice. Well, first of all, the ability to make sounds only happens on the outside where there's air. See, because here it just vibrates. Your vocal cords just vibrate and they send out vibrations. The vibrations are carried by the air, and that brings them to your ear. And when the vibrations get to your ear, then your eardrum vibrates and it's picked up the vibrations. Your eardrums vibrate at the same velocity and you hear it in here. So what has to happen? There has to be air between the individual that speaks it and the individual that hears it. Sound does not travel in a vacuum. People in space do not talk to each other from one satellite to the other without some forms of communication, because voice does not travel unless there's air. So now, how can you have a silent inner voice? How can it speak when there's no air? See, so all these terms, these people that think they're somehow being led by some silent voice inside, don't have a clue as to what's going on. Now he said, this, I'm tell you how he commands me. The word command means to appoint and put in order. It doesn't mean attention, forward march, and get over there. What the word command means is to appoint and put in order. Now, what does appoint mean? To arrange by setting a date, a place, and a time to do something officially. Well, I'm appointed. The date, the place, and the time is the same every week. And here is the place. The date is the same. The day is different. Or rather, the day is the same. The date is different. The place and time is always the same. So see, God said, I appointed him. He's ready to come and preach a message. Now, I have a message ahead of time, right here in my hand. Took it right out of my Bible. How many of you have and are ready to now preach a message? Studied all week for a sermon and you're ready to go? None of you. So it appears like I'm the one that's commanded, right? So now, because I'm appointed means not only to arrange by setting a date, a place, and a time, it also means to make ready. Now, this individual who comes ready to preach has a problem, one would think. Generally, he doesn't have people that are ready to listen. Because understand, it takes two vibrations. See, our vibes, we're not making vibes here. See, I'm sending out the vibes, but your ears are not picking them up. I can't do this by myself. Understand this right now, that what you're hearing isn't coming out of my mouth. You need to understand that's so important. The only thing that's coming out of my mouth right now are vibrations. There is actually no sound coming out of my mouth. The sound that I'm hearing is being produced in my ear. It's my eardrum, the vibration of what's called the anvil in the inner drum. It's like a little hammer, and it clicks on the bony structure there, and it causes a vibration. And as that vibrates to the level that it vibrates, and the velocity, the decibel level, that's what produces the sound in my ear. But there's nothing coming out of your mouth. See, so I can turn you off here. All I got to do is turn off my vibrator. Now, you know damn good and well how to do that. See, so you need to understand that when I get up here and send out the vibes, my job is done. When you don't understand and you don't do and you won't do and you say, well, I don't understand, your vibrator's broken. The problem is yours, not mine. This is not sound coming. These are vibes coming out of my mouth. So you see, you're just as important in this message, in your own healing. You're just as important and vital as I am. God can't do it with just me. That's an impossibility, because all I can do is send out the vibes. Now, if you don't pick up the vibes, or if your ears are up and down, closed and not closed, then you're not going to pick up all the vibes. So what is the problem? Is the problem in speaking? The problem is in the hearing. Because he said in verse 19, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken. Now he said he was going to put the words in my mouth, and he said I would speak the words. So see, God speaking the words is not the problem, is it? He says in verse 19 that whoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, the problem is you don't hearken. We're not on the same wavelength, if you will. He said, you don't hearken. Now the word hearken means to hear intelligently, to hear with attention, and to hear with obedience. Now, if you don't pay attention, you're not going to hear intelligently, you're not going to obey. Why? Because you simply are not going to hear it. See, the vibes just go over your head. That's why sometimes you can be at work, or you can be someplace where you're being taught something you really don't want to do. Damn it, I don't want to do that job. Doesn't that guy realize I have enough to do, and now they're giving me another job, and you don't want to do it. So what happens? He explains it this way and that way and upside down and backwards, and afterwards you sit there and say, what did he say? And then he says it again, and you still don't get it. Well, what's the problem? Right here. See, you didn't hear with attention. You didn't want to know. So therefore, you don't know. Now, why don't you hear with attention? Why is it that sometimes you listen with attention, you listen intelligently, and therefore obey, and other times you do not? One more definition of the word hearken. To hear with attention, well, number one. To hear intelligently, number two. To hear with obedience, number three. And here comes number four. To be content while you're hearing. So what is the problem? You know why you don't hear? Because you're not content. See, you're not happy with where you're at. You're not happy with what you have. You're just plain not happy. Well, why is it that you're not content? Because that's what's causing you not to pick up the vibrations. Well, the word content means to be happy with what one has or what one is. The word content means to not desire something more than you already have. It means not to desire something different than you already have. In other words, what God is saying, I will give you more as soon as you appreciate and be content with what you have. But the fact of the matter is, you're not happy with what you are or what you have. So as a result, you're not content. You're coming listening. See, you have a mind made up. I am going to be content if I get more money, more husbands, more wives, more of this, less of that, a little bit more of this, and a little bit. See, so you've got your mind made up, your program. This is what I want. So when you come here, everything that's said that isn't in agreement with that pre-programmed notion automatically is turned off. So what is the problem? You're not content. You come here with a predisposed notion of what you want, what's right, and what isn't right. So as a result, because you're not content with what you have, you can't hear. Now, God says there's only two problems, and it isn't with the prophet. He speaks the word. The problem is you don't hear it. Now, he says, now here comes the threat. You better watch this now, because God's not fooling around. He said, those of you that aren't content, that will not hearken of you, I'm going to require it of you. Oh, this word require. I'm going to tell you how mean God is. You know what require means? Re means again. And querere means to ask again. In other words, God said, I'm going to tell you again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. In other words, as long as you keep hearing the same thing, it's because you are not hearkening. See, you think somehow if you just don't pay attention to God, he's going to forget it and go on to something else, like your kids do. See, your kids do that all the time to you. If they can just stall you long enough, you'll do it for them and say, oh, it's too late now, go to bed. I'll do it for you. But next time, you better not do that. Well, what has happened? See, you don't require of the kids. Now, I've told some of you in this church before, well, what am I going to do? See, the kids, they just keep going to sleep in the service. I said, let them sleep. But they miss most of the service. By 7:15, they're in dreamland. It's no problem. None whatsoever. Now, all we're going to do is do what God does. Require that of them. Well, what do you mean? Well, on Wednesday, they like to go to sleep at 7:15. I bet they're not going to be too thrilled on Monday when they go to bed at 7:15. Or Tuesday, or Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It's only Wednesday and Sunday they get sleepy at 7:15. So what we do is we let them go to bed every night at 7:15. All of a sudden, you'd be amazed how attentive they are on Wednesday, because after all, there's some pretty good TV program and interesting things happening at 7. But you see, the problem is you don't understand. God says, if we don't get it my way, we'll get it yours. I'll give you what you want until you don't want it anymore. So he said, I'm going to ask you again and again and again. In other words, God does not change his mind. He says, you're going to hear it until you get it. Now understand, one of the reasons that you're stuck on dead center, by the way. And understand, and some people say, well, God, you know, we heard that message before and we're hearing it again. I say, not to me. Man, I'm learning so many good new things. Every sermon, I learn something new, something different, and something that I can apply. And yet there are some of you hear the same thing. Now isn't he a miraculous God that can take the same words and make them mean something different and growth producing to me, and you're still stuck where you're at? Now, how does that happen, by the way? Well, very simply. You see, I'm doing the vibrating, but I got my receivers too. So you see, what happens is people say, well, I heard the same message before. I know. Because, see, your vibrators automatically turn off whenever you hear something different that you don't want to know. And mine don't. So as a result, I get something different, or not different, but I get something more than you do. Now, the person next to you, their vibrators might be turned off sooner than yours. They get less. The person on the other side might get a little bit more, and so on down the line. And everybody says, oh, wasn't that a wonderful message? And I say, well, yeah, I think it was pretty good, too. And then you all line up here after church. And I preach what I think is a great message. And I thought, boy, that was really a good sermon on this subject. And the first time I learned this, I preached a sermon, this thing was right from heaven, on how to be blessed from God in your financial situation and how to enjoy marital bliss. And some person came up, or God loved them, said, that's the best message I've ever heard on handling your temper and jealousy. I thought, where in the hell did they get that?
Well, I understood after a while, that's their problem. That's where they're, and God is requiring. He says, I'm going to tell you the same thing again. Now I say, God, does that mean that because this person and that person and that person refuse to grow, that means I don't get to grow either? I have to keep hearing the same. No. No, he said, you're going to hear according to what you want, and they're going to hear what they need to hear. So the same message produces growth in one individual and stagnation in the other one. And then sooner or later you get to the point and say, well, yeah, I know what he's going to say again. And I've heard that message before, and yes, he's right. And don't understand what the Lord is saying, you fool. Why do you think I'm preaching the same thing to you again? It isn't because you don't know it. It's because you're not doing it. And until you do it, you're going to hear the same thing. So little by little, people just drift away from the Lord and say, well, you know, it just doesn't stimulate me anymore. No, what's happened is you're just simply not growing. See, the problem is you think that because you can ignore God, he's going to go on to another subject. Just like your children. Pick up your clothes. Okay. Then they just... Did you pick up? Yes, I'm picking up my clothes, and it's getting late, and they know as soon as it gets to a certain time, I'll have to go to bed, or it'll be time to take my shower, or whatever, and then I won't have to pick up my clothes. See, so you don't require of them. Not me. Pick up your clothes. Okay. Can I go to bed now? Did you pick up your clothes? No. Well, then you're not going to bed. But it's late. I don't give a damn what time it is. You're going to pick up your clothes before you go to bed. And now, in fact, if you don't pick them up in a hurry, I may have you iron them before you put them away. See, now let me tell you what's happening now. You say, oh, that's so cruel. You better prepare them for God. You know what's wrong with your children? The same damn thing that's wrong with you. Your stupid, lazy, rude, obnoxious parents didn't love you enough to spend enough time with you to require of you to grow up and be a man and a woman. That's your problem, my friend. And then you get upset when you stand before the man of God and he doesn't treat you like your mama. Well, you, the mama, and the horse you rode in are not going to be happy in this situation here, because I'm not going to feed that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to kill your child if they have to stay up till midnight making excuses not to pick up their clothes. I don't care what you do, but I'll tell you one thing. You are not closing even one eye until you do what you're told. Now, that can happen at 8 o'clock, 9, 10, 12, 1, 2, 3, and I care not. But you are going to do it. Now, the minute this child understands you're going to require, you're going to ask again and again and again. They say, well, this, there's no way to get them frustrated to the point that they'll forget about it. Now, what have you done for your child at that point? You've taught them how to relate to a loving God. You've taught them that running away from the issue, ignoring the issue, withdrawing, denial, is not the way to handle God. It is not the way to grow. But you see, what happens, God gave me, and your parents sent me all these dilapidated, mutated abortions, your spiritual abortions, straight from an abortion clinic. You just aren't fully developed. And you see, an abortion is something that put into an environment cannot exist without support. That's what abort means. It means to take you from, see, a child that's in the womb, that's the only place they can exist. So when you create an abortion, you take it out of there and you put it in a place where it can't exist. In other words, no support system, and it dies. Well, here's the problem. See, you're an abortion. You cannot exist without mama's womb. You always have to be fed, no matter if you're good, bad, or indifferent. You always have to have your way. And see, my job is to perform spiritual abortions. I mean, for her to carry you for 9 months is understandable, and I'll guarantee you it's even desirable. But don't you think you're pushing it at 9 and 10 years old, and 12 and 15 and 30? Doesn't that get a little tough carrying them that long? But see, the womb is not just something that's physical. See, womb means a place where you're protected. It means a place where you don't have to do anything but just suck up the nutrition. See, babies don't work. They don't do nothing. They just sit there, they eat and sleep and go to the bathroom. And they use your system, by the way, even to go to the bathroom. As disgusting as that sounds, that's exactly what a child does. Now, it's necessary while they're there. But God, somewhere along the line, don't you understand that that child has to be put in an environment outside of your protection? And if you haven't taught them how to exist outside of the womb, they're going to die out there. They're going to get into drugs. They're going to get into alcohol. They're going to get into multiple marriages. They're going to commit suicide. They're going to end up divorced. They're going to end up in jail. They're just going to end up flat in trouble. Why? Because you have an abortion trying to live outside the womb. A grown man, a grown woman, trying to live in an environment that's devoid of mamahood, and they can't do it. And somehow or other you think there's something inherently wrong with you, and there isn't. I'm telling you what the problem is. You are not allowing yourself to grow up so that you can exist in the environment where you belong. You want to go back. And God says, no, I'm going to ask you again and again, and I've said this before, I don't care where our relationship stops, that's up to you. But I will tell you one thing, when it starts, it's going to start right where we left off. Well, I won't even miss a beat. We won't miss a punctuation mark. Well, and you know, it's amazing. Sometimes I don't see people for a year or two. I've had this happen to me 100 times. And then we'll start, well, how you doing? I say, and then we'll start talking, I'll say, and they'll ask me a question, and I'll start, and says, you know, that's exactly what you said to me the last time I saw you. And I think about it, and I said, well, yeah, that's right. Didn't even think about it. Well, what's happening? God's requiring it of them. You think he forgot? See, you're hoping that God will be your mother and that somehow he'll get upset and say, oh, I'll just do it myself. No, 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 no. He won't do it that way. He never will. He's going to require it of you. Now, you have to understand that's how God is, and God is the perfect parent. How could you parent your children any different and think you're better? Now, here's the problem for those of you that don't have it that way. Verse 20. There's another prophet. Now, remember, we're talking about two. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now here we come to the heavy duty part. He says, there are some of you that presume to speak a word in my name. Now presume means to take upon yourself without permission or authority. In other words, who asked you? Where's your pulpit? Where's the set time and place where you preach? And who are the people that ask you? See, you don't have permission or authority. Now he didn't say you weren't speaking the truth. He said, those that presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. He didn't say those of you that presume to speak a word in my name, which isn't true. He said, those of you that speak in my name, and I haven't commanded you to do that. In other words, you're telling the truth, but not God didn't tell you to say that to that individual. He said, now, that individual is going to die. Now, before you think, oh my God, isn't that cruel? You got to understand what the word die means. It means to become depressed. It means to lose strength. It means to lose vigor. It means to become insignificant, to become obsolete, to have people regard you as being insignificant. See, die happens long before you give your last breath. There are parents sitting in this room right now that are on the verge of death with their children. Why? Because your children consider you insignificant. Why, your opinion means diddly. You don't know what you're doing. You're obsolete. You're old-fashioned. By definition, that means death. Now, why would your children be able to do that? Because you presume to speak a word in his name, which he has not commanded. Well, but brother, I thought we were supposed to, yes, to your own children. See, as parents, you're supposed to tell and straighten out your own children. You know what your problem is? You're straightening everybody else's out. You're always bitching and moaning about what somebody else's kids did. You're always complaining about how someone else parents their kids or doesn't parent their kids. And you're absolutely correct. What they're doing is wrong. But who commanded you to talk to them about it? Why, if you did that much talking to your own kids, if you had your own kids figured out as well as you have others, you and your family would be a whole lot better off. But the problem is, you presume to speak a word in his name which he has not commanded you to speak. And you hide behind the fact that you're telling the truth. It isn't a question. See, I'm telling the truth. But if I were to pick up my papers right now and run across the street to Vineyard and run through the front door and slam my books on top of their pulpit and throw the man's off and say, get off here, I've got some truth to talk, I don't think I'd get away with it. But this is the truth. This is the Bible. Why can't I go speak it over there? Because he didn't command me to, that's why. He didn't call me to talk to those people. He didn't call you to straighten out other kids or other parents. He called you to straighten your own act out and your own kids. But see, husbands are always trying to straighten out the wife and vice versa. And I'm telling you, husbands, you're never going to help your wife until you accept some help yourself. So here's the problem. You take upon yourself without permission or authority to speak the truth to someone else. That's amazing to me. Well, you got a full-time, if you only had one kid, that'd be an 84-hour-a-day job just to talk to them. But some of you have two and three, but you still have time to correct everybody else, which doesn't work, and then yours are running wild. So what's happening here? You take upon yourself without permission or authority. Now, we'll say, well, how do you get permission? The word permission means to give opportunity and consent. First of all, if you don't have an opportunity, if you have to volunteer, you have no permission, which means you have no commandment from God, which means that's why you're dead. You're dead with your husband. You're dead with your wife. You speak something and your wife says, what? I don't agree with that. And then the two of you will call me up and I'll say the same identical thing. And you'll say, yes, Brother Reuben, that's right. I knew that. And your husband's mouth is down to here. He said, well, and you guys know, you call me then. Well, I don't understand that. I said the same thing. I says, I know you did. I know you did. But see, you presume to speak a word which he hasn't commanded you. You didn't have the opportunity. You didn't have the consent. Well, why not? Because it also means, commanded also means authority. And authority means the power or right to give commands, enforce obedience, take actions, and make final decisions. That's what authority is. Now, I'll tell you, there's two places where I have the right to give commands, enforce obedience, take action, and make the final decisions. And that is at 233 North Mollison, apartment 13, and right here in this church. I have the right to give commands, enforce obedience, take action, and make the final decisions. Now, you all were moaning and groaning about speakers, and I said, yeah, I'll buy speakers. But I didn't like your attitude about how you were handling the choir, so I didn't buy them till I was good and ready to buy them. So who took the final action? I did. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that where you have the command, the authority of God, you can get things done. You know what your problem is? You know why it works for me? Because I don't call you up to volunteer one thing to you. Some of you live, I can spit to your front door, and if you don't call me, you won't hear nothing from me. You won't even see me. Well, I've got people living in the same apartment that know the same thing. They don't call me. They won't hear from me. Why? Because I know where my authority is. I don't presume to speak. I don't go talk where God hasn't commanded me to talk. And as a result, when I speak, E.F. Hutton listens. Now, you can have the same thing if you'd only understand when you speak when God commands, people are going to listen. But you think just because you've learned the truth, you can go spout it off wherever you want and it's going to work, and it do not. And let me tell you something else. You're not going to have authority outside of your immediate domain if you don't exercise authority at home. So now here's the problem. He says, you don't have the, I have not commanded you to speak those things. Now, here's the other problem. He says, now there's another problem. He says, some of you speak in the name of other gods. Now, you speak the truth. Understand this. You know the truth. But you're speaking in the name of other gods. He said, now I don't appreciate that, and because of that, you're going to die. Now, how can one speak the truth in the name of other gods? Well, you have to understand what the word name means. It means the authority and the character of. So in other words, you can speak the truth in the character of another God. Now, how can you do that? Well, you can get angry. Use the spirit of anger to tell someone the truth about themselves. You can use the spirit of criticism and judgment to tell someone the truth. Now, what have you done, my friend? What you have done is you have spoken the word of God in the name of other gods, in the character of other gods, demon spirits. See, so whenever you get mad at somebody, and in your righteous indignation, you start spouting out the truth about that individual, but you're clearly in the wrong spirit, you're speaking in the name, in the character of other gods. Now, that's something God does not take lightly to. Now, for you to understand that, you've got to understand what character means. It means the pattern or behavior, or the pattern of behavior or personality found in an individual. Now, if you can tell me that when Jesus Christ was being crucified, being beat and slapped and spit on, he acted the same you do, the same way you do when someone doesn't say hello to you in the right tone of voice that you like. If your behavior, your personality is the same as that found in the individual Jesus Christ when he was being crucified, then I don't understand what these words mean. See, in order to be in the character, or say, in the name of Jesus, well, you don't even know. You think when you say Jesus that you've satisfied. No, he said, this means whatever you ask in the character of God. Now, how does God ask? He gives you two choices, life and death, blessing or cursing. And then loves you regardless of which one you choose. That's the character of God. But when you put right and wrong in front of people, or what, more importantly, what you think they ought to do, and they choose the wrong one, and you start sharpening up your lightning bolts, it doesn't sound to me like that's the character of God Almighty. And you had the audacity to say, in the name of Jesus, and then you act like a demon? You get mad at someone? You get, well, I'm hurt. I'm depressed. They hurt my feelings. Well, what if Jesus would have said, oh, Father, these people have hurt my feelings, just something awful. And I don't think I want to talk to them anymore, Lord. Because I don't see how they could treat me this way. I'm just hurt to the core of my heart. Well, you see, if Jesus would have done that, then you can do that also and still be in his character, in his authority, in his name. But he didn't. What if Jesus would have said, oh my God, what are we going to do? Here comes Judas, there's no place to hide. God, they got all those soldiers, what are we going to do, guys? What if Jesus would have, see, what you do is you say, oh yes, in the name of Jesus. And then circumstances start changing. Oh my God, what are we going to do? I'm the Lord and in his name and I don't know. God, listen, he prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't whine. You don't know the difference. See, you whine in the name of the Lord. God does not, I'm going to do it, Lord. That is not the authority and character of Jesus Christ. And then you say, well, I don't understand that, Reuben. I say, well, listen to your kids. It's time to go to bed.
I don't want to.
Go eat your dinner.
I'm not hungry.
Eat what's on your plate.
I don't like it.
Well, see, they are demonstrating a character that's different than God, isn't it? What if the disciples would have got together for the Last Supper for the Passover?
And Jesus said, I don't like this kind of bread. And those sesame buns on it and said, nothing, nothing. God, you got, after I don't ask for much, but at least you can do is toast it.
What if he'd have complained like you do? See, you don't understand that Jesus took what was there and he said, reality doesn't matter. It's truth that makes things work. I don't care how things look. This is what God said.
This is what the world says is happening, and this is what God says is happening. And I've told these people, but it looks so bad. See, all those bad things, according to the Word of God, they have to work together for my good. So if two bad things work together for my good, then bring three or four, five or ten. It doesn't matter, because they can't be bad for me. See, this world is full of bad stuff. I understand that. But I have a promise, and so do you, that all things work together for good. So did he say all good things work together for good? No, because that would be redundant. He said all things work together for good. And then he says to who? To them that love God, that's us. But he doesn't stop there. There's a comma. To them that are the called according to his purpose. Now, what does that mean? All things work together for good to those that are in their position, where they call them. Okay, now let's understand how this works, because this is how your family's defeated. All things work together for good if everybody's where they're called. Okay, what does that mean? Children have to be children, wives have to be wives, and husbands have to be husbands. Then all things work together for good. Now here's what happens. Husband gets tired, doesn't want to be husband anymore. Wife wants to become husband. Children want to become wives, and husbands want to become the children. Now, all things work together for bad. Why? Because God hates you? No, because you're all out of position. You're all now out of character. You see, if God said, you've got to stay in my character. Now, if that's important, and it obviously is, you say, in the name of Jesus. Well, understand this. If I have to say, in the name of Jesus, in the character of Jesus, then isn't God equally responsible to look at me in the name the same way? By that, I understand this. Reuben Galvis' name is in heaven already, just like yours when I was saved. And beside that, it's like a yearbook. You know, you remember the yearbooks? They put your name down, then they put a lot of stuff, most of it lies, next to your name. President of this, and then they always said what your goals were and all. A bunch of lies. Nobody knew, everybody was guessing. But the fact of the matter is, they put your name up there, and then they put titles and characteristics about you. Okay, you think God doesn't do that? Reuben Galvis, man. Wait a minute, that can't be Reuben. Somebody's praying down there. Who is that? Well, he says his name is Reuben. I look and say, Reuben Galvis is a man. Well, let's listen again. What did you say, my son?
God, none is working. I don't understand it.
No, that's not a man. So I'm out of character, right? So God says, who is that? Here is this individual asking for authority and power, and he sounds like a child. Can't give authority to that individual. Well, let's look on here. What else does it say about Reuben? Well, he's a husband, a spiritual head, a pastor, a preacher. Well, what's he saying?
Oh, God, I don't understand what's going on here. Nobody likes me anymore, and brother such and such.
That doesn't sound right. So what happens? You get out of character. Why are you out of character? Why are you, as a child of God, infused with the power of God for eternity? Why are you out of character? Why is it that you aren't acting like what God said you are? Because you can't do it there, because you do not treat Jesus Christ in his character. He said, look, there's only two ways we can do this. There's only two things that can inspire you. There's only two ways that you can act. You can be inspired by the devil, or you can be inspired by God. There's the only two. Now, the body without spirit is dead. So what does that basically mean? When you're whining, moaning, groaning, complaining, criticizing, upset, angry, depressed, you are inspired by the devil. That's that simple. Now, how can you take that inspired prophet speaking in the character of the devil and go to the Lord and receive from him? How in the world do you expect to do that? Well, then why do you keep trying? See, that's the thing that I don't understand. You say, well, how did I get trapped into this? See, none of this makes any sense if you don't understand how you got into it. Say, well, my God, I don't want to do that. How did I get suckered into coming in the name of a wimping, whining, criticizing, depressed devil and come to a holy God and ask him for his help, and I'm doing it in the name of a devil. How did I do that? Very simply. Just think about it. Just back up a little bit. When that whimpering snotbag that you called your child came to you whimpering, complaining, moaning, and groaning, and what did you do? You said, yes, sweetheart. You thought you were saying yes to your sweet, innocent little child, and you thought you were creating or committing an act of love. You know what you were doing? You were committing an act of stupidity. Because what happened? That wrong spirit got in that child and said, come and whimp and whine and moan and groan and complain and criticize and blame your brother, blame your sister, say you don't understand, tell them I can't hear, I don't know, I'm trying, tell them anything, lie to them. And then sooner or later you say, yes, dear, I understand. Now, what have you said? Besides saying yes to the snotbag, which is not the problem, you have said yes to that spirit. Now you got it in your family. Now you try to cast it out in Jesus' name when you let it in yourself. Now how can you let it in and cast it out too? See, so the problem is not that you don't want it in you. You don't understand how you let it in. You don't understand how you feed it. You see, I am convinced that children can either be a blessing from God or a cursing from hell. And it depends on how you make it, because I'm going to guarantee you, the devil is going to come through your child and bring you down as parents. The devil will come through your wife, men, and bring you down. That's how it happened in the garden, and that's how it's still happening. Now, you can think back all the biblical history that you want. Two ways Satan brought families down. Through the child, Cain, through Esau, sold his birthright, just on and on and on. Or through the wife, Delilah, Bathsheba, Eve. They're all cut from the same mold, all used. And am I saying there's something inherently wrong with the women? No. You know what was wrong with all of those women? They had no man to protect them. They had no man to guide them. They had no man to care for them. That was their problem. Not recognizing that, they turned to their children. And their children then made a shambles out of their lives. Look at all of the women in the Bible. Look at all the families in the Bible that turned to their children and how it destroyed them. And how did God handle it? He said, oh, you're in love with that little snotbag, Abraham? I got some good news for you. Oh, Lord, I love you, Lord. Oh, yeah? Well, I want you to take that son of yours and put him up on the thing. Tie him up, put a knife in his heart, and sacrifice him to God. Now, did God want your children sacrificed? You know what he wanted? He wanted Abraham to understand that that child does not belong to Abraham. That child belongs to God. Now, the minute Abraham said, yes, I'm willing to, and an angel stopped him and said, no, God provides the sacrifice. And in the thicket there was a lamb, typical of Jesus Christ. God does not want you to sacrifice your child, just wants you to be willing to. But let me tell you something about these children of yours. They'll sacrifice you in a cotton-picking second. They'll lie to you in your teeth. Oh, yes, Mommy dear. The minute you turn your back, I hate you. You think not? Huh. You'd be surprised some of the things they tell us in counseling. They hate your guts, folks. I hate to tell you that, but I'm going to because it's the truth. Your children hate your guts. You know why? Because you're weak, wimping, stupid, rude, obnoxious individuals that cannot and will not save them from their weakness. I'll tell you who they reverence. I'll tell you who they respect. Me and that woman back there. And you know why? Because we stand up to the wrong and I say, hell no, you're not going to do that. And I don't care how much you don't like me. This is for your good and you're going to do it. And when it comes out in counseling, who do they hate? You. They draw you like little stick people. They draw their dad, and he's got no brains. He's got one eye because he can only see half of the time. No ears because he can't hear, and he's only got one leg. Not a leg to stand on, this poor guy. And mother's got a mouth from ear to ear. No ears. See, I love the way the children draw you guys. See, Mom always has a mouth from here to here. No ear. She can't hear anything. Oh, but man, she's got a lot to say. See, and Mom's got a big head all the time, too. And Dad, he's got this little tiny head on these shoulders, see? And it's always the same way. And Dad always has little tiny eyes or one eye or little tiny eyes with no pupils in them. See, he's not listening. He already knows everything. And then you know something else that impresses me about children, how honest they are? They pick the right colors, too. Most of you, when they draw you, they'll use blue, red, and black. Blue because you're depressed, black because you're always down on everything, and then there's red because you're always mad about something. See, I'm telling you, the children rat on you guys. They narc on you all the time. And let me tell you something, and I'm going to tell you this from the bottom of my heart. Every one of you in this room, every one of you, your children don't like you. Every one of them, you're an enemy to your child. Because the wrong comes up in them, and they bring it to you to judge it, and what do? You make allowances for it. And then, here's the irony of it. You make allowances for it, and then when the child turns and uses that liberty against you, you spank them and put them in the corner for what you're allowing. Is it any wonder they end up growing up hating your guts? And let me tell you how I know you hate your parents and your kids hate you. Let me tell you how I can prove that. Men, you hate your mothers for being the wimp that she was. And you know why I know that? Because you married a woman that's just like your mother and you're making her life miserable. That's how. And wives, I know you hate your parents because you married a man just like your dad. And now you're spending the rest of your life punishing him, getting back at your dad. Well, what's the problem? You hate your parents for the very same reason that your kids hate you. And you don't understand how important this is. You think that mother love is the way you're going to get this out. You think you're a prophet of God. You're nothing. You're speaking the truth, but in the name of other gods. And that's why the children respect the two of us, because we're the only two allies in this whole building. We're the only two friends that they have. Only two. You, whatever they do, you'll find an excuse for it. First of all, you'll deny it. You won't even deal with it until somebody else sees it, you lying hypocrite, or until they catch you in a bad mood. And then you got something to say about it. But see, there's two people in this room who could care less whether your children like us. And that's why they love and respect us. And then there's the rest of you. But you don't understand why your divorces, why your marriages, why your personal relationships didn't work. You're getting back at the hate, unresolved conflict that you have against your parents. Why? Because they treated you the way you're treating yours. And one day they're going to grow up hating you. But they won't come and tell you they hate you. What they're going to do is marry someone just like you and make their life miserable. So what have you done? Your life is no better. Theirs is no better. And God help the people that they marry. And then the children that they have, and the thing starts all over again. You don't understand what you're doing. You keep turning off. You think the job is all mine. Well, what did he come up with this time? Well, he didn't convince me. Well, I still don't understand it. I don't give a damn whether you understand it or not. See, because it's not my job to understand it. That's your job. It's my job to speak it. And you try to hold me responsible because you don't understand it. Well, you see, that's the same thing that you did as parents. You try to hold someone else responsible, anybody but the kids. The kids have a responsibility. Now, if they don't hear it, you don't have their attention. I know how to get their attention. I know exactly how to get their attention. But the fact of the matter is, you'd rather die. You'd rather become insignificant. You don't see the characteristics of the death that's in your family. Your family's dying. The mothers in these families, you're dead, ladies. Your kids listen and say, what? You're insignificant. You're obsolete. I can't hear you anymore. I don't understand you. I don't want to. You're not important. Look up the word death. Look up the word die in the dictionary. It means to become senseless, to become obsolete, to become no longer significant, to become no longer used, no longer important. And your children, each day, they think you're less and less important because you're dying day by day by day. Why? Because you speak in the name of other gods. And the man said, even that prophet shall die. And you think somehow you're going to change this system, this thing that's going on. Somehow you're going to change it without any outside, without a prophet of God, without someone to tell you. The fact of the matter is you got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel right now and not smart enough to understand that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you show up here Sunday, you better be prepared because there's going to be some hell-raising going on. You don't even understand what you got married to. You don't even understand what marriage means. But you will that come Sunday. And then it's going to be too late. Then you'll say, oh, I already said I do. Well, too bad. Now you better. But you see, this isn't to scare you off. This is to show you there's a way out. God can work all things together for your good, but not until you get in your position. If you insist on staying out of character, nothing will work together for your good. And see, so it isn't that God is withholding. You're just not in the right place. And you refuse to get there. But yet you'll say, oh, in the name of Jesus, but you'll act just opposite of the way Jesus acts. If Jesus had treated us the way you treat each other, he'd have come and he said, all right, all you Jews, we're all going to heaven. Let's boogie out of here. And the rest of you that are not of my family, Nicodemus, you're dead meat. And all the rest of you non-Jews, all the rest of you Gentiles, go to hell, all of you, because you're not of my family. And I'm not dying for you, by the way. And you say, well, God, that's not Christ-like. I know it isn't, but that's exactly the way you act. You'll make allowances for your own sin, for your own kindred, but you won't for anybody else's. Now, that's out of character with Jesus Christ. Don't you ever say in the name of Jesus again without you thinking, am I acting like him? Am I thinking like him? And if you're not, do yourself a favor and leave his name out of it. At least say, in the name of the devil, I hate your guts. At least you'll be honest. But man, don't draw God into this and speak in his name and use the character of someone else, because I'm warning you, you're going to die. And some of you are on the verge of it already. I mean, nobody listens to you anymore. Your word means nothing. Why? Because you're a prophet that presumes to speak a word that he hasn't commanded you, and or you speak in the name of other gods, in the character, in the disposition, in the personality of other gods. And as long as you do that, you'll not understand the essence of what God's teaching here tonight. And then when you come to church on Sunday, you're going to find out, who did you marry? Or more importantly, what did you marry? Well, you know what you married? You married your mate. That's what you married. You married you. Another one of you. A perfect pair. That's what you married. Well, I don't like him. I didn't say you didn't. I'm saying, don't you understand what you've done? Don't you understand why you hate this individual? Why you can't get along with him? Or you married you. Now, the only way that you can get out of this thing is to become the you that God wants you to be. And then when she becomes the her that God wants her to be, then she won't be married to herself, and you won't be married to yourself. But you don't even understand what's going on. Now, God says the only marriage is, oh, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Well, let me tell you what God put together. He put together a man and a woman. He put together a husband and a wife, not a bunch of hermaphrodites, not a woman who acts like a woman when it's her convenience, and then when she just doesn't want to, she'll say, no, I don't want to. Speaking with authority. Lady, would you please check in your underwear and see, has something happened that I'm not aware of? Hey, I don't care whether you like, this is the truth. As far as I'm aware of, nothing has happened. But your character has changed. You're now acting like you're something you're not. And husbands, you're no better. Yes, I'm the man of this house. And then you get a little sniffle or something. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, sweetheart, go to bed. You miserable excuse for a man. How's she going to help? What do you want her to do, lick your head? You're not home with Mama anymore. I can tell you now, but the last 2 days, no, 3 days ago, I had an attack. It wasn't a Mac attack. I got up in the morning, and I had been talking all day long. My throat was as raw as it could be. I'd been talking all day, and man, I was coughing up a storm the next morning. I mean, there was mucus, there was everything. The inclination was, time to go to bed. And what did I say? I called up a friend of mine and said, let's go play golf. I'm not going to lay down for this sickness. So I went out there and I started, man, about the 12th hole. I said, oh, man. I said, no, I'm going to, this is ridiculous. If sickness can get to me, it's going to have to go through me. I'm not inviting it in. So you're going to have to talk to Jesus. If you have his permission to make me sick, you go ahead. In the meantime, I'm going to play golf. If I have to crawl the last two or three holes, I'm going to crawl in, but I'm not going to quit. So what happened? I worked up a sweat just like now, and it left. Oh, the coughing and spitting up and what have you, but I never so much as got a fever. Not even so much as, I had a lot of opportunities to say, I guess it's got me. I said, no, you don't have me. You don't have me. You're going to have to go to him to get me because he's got me. Now, how can you have me if he's got me? Okay, now I ask you something. If sickness has you, then how can Jesus have you? Oh, you've been had all right, but it's not by God. I got you, babe, right? Wrong song, wrong God. You got to understand. See, none of this is any good if when the test comes, you flunk it. Oh, sure, it's easy to say, I haven't had a cold in 3 or 4 years now. That's easy to say. But when I got up that morning, I felt I had been beat up by the Denver Broncos. That was the time to say, what are you going to do now? And none of you would have known. Misty goes to school. Karen goes to work. I could have sat there, and I could have laid around, and I could have given into it all I wanted to. Nobody would have known except me. What did I do? I got up, picked up that 55-pound golf bag, got in the car, and walked 18 holes. I said, I refuse to be sick. I'm not giving into it. I'm just not going to do it. So what happened? Not only did I play golf, I did very well. And now there is no sickness, and there's not going to be. But you see, that's the character and the authority of God. What he said is, if there be any other way, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. So I said, Lord, I don't want to be sick. If you insist that I be sick, then I'm in for it. But if there's any other way that I not be sick, then that's what I want. So guess what? He doesn't want me to be sick. See, the problem is you give in to this stuff and they say, now, if there's any other way then for me to wimp out of this thing, then, but nevertheless, not your will be done, but mine. And then you sing these wonderful, whatever it takes. You know, I'll leave you with this. I just love this. You know, I love it. I listen. And people say, I had one lady say, I dedicate my life to the Lord. Everything just, it says, I say, how come you, I hate smoking. I just don't want to do that. And I say, why don't you stop? Well, I'm not strong enough right now, but I thought you gave everything to God. I'm not able to do that right now. I said, so here's what it boils down to. What you can't do, you're willing to give him. I said, would you come to church Sunday? I'm babysitting. You want to hear a tape? Well, I'm babysitting. You can't listen to a tape when you're babysitting. We have a nursery. This family does not allow me to watch, to anybody else to watch the children. Well, then bring him in here with you. Boy, it sure is late, isn't it? So what was the bottom line? The things she couldn't do, she was willing to give to the Lord. And the things she could do, she wasn't willing. I'd have gone and get her. I'd have carried her on my back. Any way she wanted to come. She didn't want to. But she was willing to give everything else to the Lord, just like you. No, not whatever it takes. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. I'll tell you what it takes. Just you and your vibrator and me and mine. See, mine's in here. Do-re-mi, this is mine. You got yours here. Keep your mouth shut and your vibrator will work. See? You can't use this one while you're using this one. And understand this. Sometimes that's why people say, well, I say, how did they get that out of the message? You know why? Because when my vibrator is working, I don't hear. So when I'm not here to learn, I'm here to talk now. I did my learning all week long. Now you think you can sit there and talk in your mind and still have your brain and your ear catch the vibes, and you can't. There's no way that you can do that. And that's why, understand, watch the next time you're fighting with your husband. The minute he starts saying something that's got your vibrator going, what do? You start your vibrator going. So then he turns his up a notch or two. Then you turn yours up a notch or two. And what happens after a while? Everybody's talking and nobody's listening. And then you come to church and try to do the same thing. One day you'll see it in your children and you'll know that I was telling you the truth. Until then, I've done my vibrating. Have you done yours? Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?